Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles, please, tonight to Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27. And let's take a moment now of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you tonight and thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending him. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he died for us so that when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we could know that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life that he demonstrates now in heaven with you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us and that we have eternal life dwelling inside us and Jesus Christ is in us and that those things ought to be more than enough for us. Help us to see it that way. Help us, Father, that no matter what it is that we're studying, to really, really rejoice in what you've already accomplished for us and in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just remember that tomorrow night we won't have Bible study because I'm going to be on my way to Nashville, Tennessee. No, not for an audition to be a country music star. Although you never know, you know. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, right? The things God has prepared for those who love him, so I don't know. I know. But I am going there for Keithy at Starling's ministry in the prisons, and we'll be preaching to the inmates there in the detention center in Nashville Friday and Saturday. So would appreciate your prayers for him, for me, and the rest of the team that's going to be there. Should be back Saturday night, God willing, and Sunday morning we'll have service again. All right, so again, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. The title of tonight's message is, "The Gospel is Life to the Dead." The Gospel is Life to the Dead. You know, I've been in Romans 4 studying, and in Hebrews 11, which is sort of a companion, as we'll see, and other places as well, and then been thinking about Abraham and his whole life and thinking about how Abraham gets to the end of his life, and all his life, you know, he was looking forward to having a son, and that son meant life to him. It meant his life and the promises of God, and then he gets to the point where the Lord turns to him and wants him to sacrifice his son. So that which was life was now going to be put to death, and as far as Abraham knew, and he did it, and the reason he did it is because he had come to trust completely in the God that he knew could raise people from the dead. And I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about, as I've been studying the book of Romans, I've been noticing that there's an awful lot about the resurrection in the book of Romans. You know, it's the gospel, but there's a lot about the resurrection. At the very beginning of the book, Paul talks about Jesus Christ and the fact that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. We're going to see at the end of chapter 4, he's going to say he was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification. And so I started thinking about the fact that, you know, and that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Wow, that was kind of a mind blow at first, thinking, oh, well, no, the gospel is something that really nobody really preached until Jesus rose from the dead. Wrong. It was preached to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. And, you know, I looked through my whole book of Genesis. I couldn't find the name Jesus Christ there, so I'm scratching my head until I started thinking about it. I said, who is Jesus Christ? Wait a minute. He's the one who said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then it all started to make sense that even back in the book of Genesis, when the Lord preached to Abraham, he was preaching as the God who gives life to the dead. And no matter where you go in the whole Bible, that's the God, that's the good news. I mean, think about it, the gospel's good news. And you know, at the end of the day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate good news for us and for him. Because, and we're going to see it, that somehow or other, Abraham got a vision of the fact that the Savior would come. We'll see all that. But every time the Savior comes, it's life from the dead in the picture. And so that's why the title of tonight's message is, that's the gospel. It's life to the dead. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you see, here's the kicker. We have that life inside us. And that ought to just make a big, huge, amazing difference that no matter what happens, that can't be taken away. And that, you know, we struggle a lot as believers to figure out, what's my ministry? How is God going to use me and so forth? You know, I don't know about you, but when I look at how Jesus Christ lived his life, I never got the sense that he had this struggle. I never had the sense that he was saying, oh, I wonder how he's going to use me. You know, he just went somewhere, and wherever he went, there was life brought from the dead. And I think that if we saw ourselves that way more, we'd relax a lot more and understand that he's already given us that. He's given us the ministry. The ministry is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that no matter where you are, you're bringing Christ along with you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can be a slob and turn your back and do and not worry about. I'm just saying that, you know what? When you start to get all worked up inside, it's time to remind yourself that there's hope called Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you have life eternal inside of you, and that that does make a difference. You may not show it, you may not feel it, but the bottom line is, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man, any man, Jew or Gentile, any man, woman or male, is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Because only the Jews got the law. So if justification, if salvation is by the law, then clearly God's the God of the Jews only. But he's not. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. That's, you know, the Holy Spirit coming to live inside people, that was the sign of eternal life. And, you know, in the book of Acts, the first time that the Gentiles received the gospel and believed, the Holy Spirit came in a very powerful way. And all throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on people and there's this amazing display. And a lot of people today, they want the amazing display. But you know what? That was just the first trumpet playing saying, this is happening. From there forward, it continued to happen. The wonder is the Holy Spirit inside. It's not the speaking in tongues or even healing the dead. The wonder is that life from the dead in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, now lives in every believer, Jew or Gentile. He's the God of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised Jewish people by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. So in other words, Paul, having already hit the high note so far in this book of saying, you know, you're being justified as a gift through the grace of God by faith, the redemption, the blood of Jesus. He's hit that high note, and now he's just trying to anticipate folks that may have questions, you know? And of course, mostly the Jewish mind he was concerned about. And so he knows that the Jewish way of thinking, he was a Jew, he still is a Jew, although he's a Christian, and he knows how they think, and he says, you know, I know what they're thinking now. But the question boils down to this. Is there one way of justification for the Jew, works and circumcision, and another way of justification for the Gentile, by grace through faith? Can that be? Can it be that there are two ways of justification? One for the Jew, work, circumcision, because that's what they were holding on to. By the way, I've said this enough now, but I'll repeat. That's what the religions of the world are holding on to. You see, if people that want to say, oh, there's many ways to God, you know, just let everybody practice their own religion, you know. The problem with that is this problem right here, because you see, if you look at the religions of the world, Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Mormonism, you look at those religions, you find out that that's what they tell you. You can be justified by works. Not necessarily circumcision, because, you know, that's a painful thing. A lot of religions don't want that, but works for sure. It's either or. And that's what Paul's been trying to hammer it in. And he's saying, look, I've already told you that the only way to be justified is by grace through faith. And you need to understand this for everybody. And Paul, of course, chapter 4 is his proof of that. That there's not two ways of salvation. That it's not as if the Old Testament Jew had one way of salvation. A lot of people still think this. Well, you know, until Christ came, you see, the Old Testament, the Jews, well, they were saved by keeping the law. But that's just not true. And Paul's going to prove it in chapter 4 of the book of Romans by going all the way back to the first Jew, who's Abraham. And he's going to say, look, Abraham set the tone for the whole race. What happened to him? How was he justified? And, of course, we've already seen a little bit of that. He also brings David into the picture too. So that's what Paul's doing. He's defending this principle. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 31, again, do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, that gets the Jews' attention. When Jesus was living the first time around, they always used to bring up Abraham in his presence to say, we don't need you, we got Abraham. You know, never mind that John the Baptist said, let me tell you something. The Lord can raise from these stones sons of Abraham. That kind of put them in their own place, you know. It wasn't physical descent from Abraham that meant a thing. It was something else about Abraham that he's going to bring out here in the fourth chapter. So let's think about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh. He's talking to the Jews. What has he found? For if Abraham was justified by works, okay, there you go, right? So somebody was justified by works. He has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, that's just not true. What does the scripture say? Quotation from the book of Genesis, right? Romans 4:3, quotation from the first book of the Bible, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, anybody who's paying attention at this point realizes that the case is closed. Checkmate. As soon as you demonstrate, and by the way, this is something that any Jew could have done on their own. They had their Bible. Once you demonstrate that Abraham, their father of the flesh, was justified by faith, then and that the promises that they were hoping in were given to Abraham, and that nothing that comes 400 years later, nothing that comes 430 years later is going to invalidate what God has already established as a promise. You see, God's not like people. See, what people do is they'll make a promise, like a business will start, and then the founders of the business will say, you know, our word is our bond, you know, and that will be fine for them. But then 20, 30 years later, all of a sudden the business has to hire lawyers, and all of a sudden your word isn't your bond anymore, and now they got contracts and laws and ways to get out of contracts, and all of a sudden all the legal guys try to mess up what the people said originally was our word is our bond. But that's not true of God. It shouldn't be true of men either, but it's definitely not true of God. If God gave his word to Abraham, and Abraham received it on the basis of faith, and God said, I credit your faith as righteousness, and I'm going to bless you and your descendants after you, the Jews. You're going to be the father of many nations, by the way, which meant anybody who was paying attention realized that, wait a minute, many nations? Well, the Jews are one nation. See, all of the Old Testament, if you looked at up until then what was happening with the Jewish people, basically to the extent that anyone was being blessed, it was one nation being blessed, the nation of Israel. But God made a promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. So people were just not paying attention. They just really didn't really get the gist of what God was saying when he made the promise, the gospel, to Abraham. What shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Genesis 15:6, right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due? Mentioned this last week. Imagine you're working for a business, and you work for a month, and you're supposed to get paid, and you don't get paid. But then, a week later, it's your birthday. And then, for your birthday, you get a card in the mail that says, Happy Birthday! And then there's a check in there, and it's your pay. But the boss is trying to make it look like a gift. You'd be saying, no, wait a minute. If you want to give me a birthday gift, that's fine, but this is not a gift. I worked for that. Right? The one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who doesn't work, but believes, and what he's saying here is it's one or the other. But believes in him, and I love this next phrase. By the way, I think we should have this phrase on our electronic sign. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. I think we should have on our electric sign, our God justifies the ungodly. Wonder how many other churches in town will have that up there this week. But it's true, it's Romans, right? He justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. So Paul is saying that this doctrine that he's teaching now of grace, salvation, righteousness by grace through faith was taught in the Old Testament. Because it was all the way back to Abraham. It was true. And that's what he's saying here. We've seen that. And we've been looking at Abraham's life. Now I want to just mention two things tonight from what we've already seen in the life of Abraham. One, when he first comes on the scene in Genesis 11, the first time we meet up with Abram, he's not Abraham yet, we find out he's married. The first thing we learn about Abram and Sarai is that Sarai, who would become Sarah, was unable to bear children. And every time in the Bible something comes up for the first time, whatever's mentioned is significant. So that it's significant. It's very, very significant that this couple, Abram and Sarai, can't have a child. You know, a barren, dead womb. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. You see? And in the case of Abraham, the promise that he would have, be the father of many nations, could only be delivered on if he had a son and his wife was barren. You see it? So from the very beginning, when the Lord is interacting in the life of Abraham, he is saying, don't be concerned when there's a situation of death in your life, because I am the God who brings life out of death. Abraham's going to be 99 years of age when finally the Lord says it's time for Sarah to have a child. Now, men, I just want you to think about that for a minute. None of us in this room, I can't see anybody here, is 99 years of age. But I know other people who are, and not too many even, but not too many of them have a very active sex life, if I could put it gently. Okay? Something else was dead at that time as well. And what God was going to do is to make it totally clear and obvious, he was going to ask Abraham to cut the foreskin off that dead item in order to make it absolutely clear that this is not from man, but from God. And that you're dealing now, Abraham, with one who can go to a place of death and bring life out of it. And that was the good news. He can do that. And Abraham would watch and he would see it happen with his body, his own body and his wife's body. And he would realize that was amazing. This is somebody, this Lord, who can rush into places where there's death and totally take transforming that into life. And he learned that lesson. This is the Lord I am worshiping. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can go to a situation of death and produce life. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Same thing. In other words, the gospel is the gospel. Bringing life out of death through the seed, Jesus Christ. Isaac is going to be a picture of Jesus. And we're going to see that connection is made in our Bibles in some very, very straightforward ways. So the Lord said, you know, you have to go to the place I'm going to show you. I'm promising to bless you. I'm promising to make you a great nation, the Jews. And then he goes on and he says, I'm going to also bless the entire world through your seed. And again, this is saying quite simply, Abraham, this good news that I'm preaching to you is going to be for the Jew, great nation, one, and for the Gentiles, many nations, the entire world. So again, if the Jews had been paying attention to the first things, to the things that God said to their father, Abraham, they would have realized that, wait a minute, no, whatever this salvation is, it's got to be for Jew and for Gentile. Whatever this salvation is that the Lord is going to bring through his chosen one, through the Messiah, it's got to be something that's on the basis of faith, not of works. Because Abraham was justified by faith, not of works. All he had to do was pay attention to their father in faith, Abraham. And they would have recognized the truth. But, of course, they didn't do that. So then we know that many years passed in the life of Abraham, and we went through that. We saw his track record was spotty with the Lord. Every human being's track record is spotty. All right, the greatest, quote, saint who ever lived has a spotty track record. Why? Because we're all born dead and in our sins. We're all born the sin of Adam. And so you're going to have a spotty track record at best. But you know what? That's not even the issue. A lot of people want to make that the issue. A lot of people want to say, well, there's a great Christian because look at all he did. Well, okay, but then again, some of the greatest people in the Bible are people who did some really nasty things. I'm preaching out of prison this weekend. I'm going to tell them that God has a thing for criminals. That's a shocking statement, but it's also true because you see, David was a criminal. He murdered and committed adultery. Moses was a criminal. He murdered. Paul persecuted Christians and had them put to death. He was a criminal. I could go on. And not just criminals, but prisoners. If you want to throw prisoners in there, a lot of people were prisoners. John the Baptist was a prisoner. Peter was a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner. Jesus was a prisoner. So that's not the issue. What's the issue? The promise by the God who can bring life out of death. That's the issue, believing in the promise. So Abraham made a lot of mistakes, but that's one thing he didn't do. He kept believing in the promise. No matter where he was in life, he was holding on to that one promise. I'm going to have an heir, and I'm going to be blessed through that heir, that son. Everything had to do with the son. The Lord remained faithful to Abraham. In chapter 15, he comes back and promises a son. And here's the bottom line. You cannot really understand Abraham until you see that everything about him was bound up in his son Isaac. Everything, the promises of God, were all wrapped up in that promised son, Isaac. The blessings that he would be a father of many nations, all wrapped up in that one son, Isaac. The good news of his life, the gospel, was all wrapped up in his one son, Isaac. By the way, there's another father you cannot understand until you understand that everything about him is also wrapped up in his son. And I'm talking about God the Father. If you want to understand God the Father, all you have to do is look at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, so Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah have a baby. Please turn to Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Now you may have had it taught to you that husbands are not supposed to listen to their wives, right? That they're supposed to be the man of the house and listening to the wives gets them in trouble. You may have heard that. They'll bring up Adam and the woman. They'll bring up Abraham earlier in his life. Well, ladies, I got a good Bible verse for you tonight. So pay attention. Genesis 21, 12. Isaac's been born. The woman who couldn't have a baby had a baby at age 90. The man who couldn't have a baby because he was too old gave birth to a son. He's born. Genesis 21, 12. God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and her maid. Now, the lad and her maid, remember, was Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, the child of the flesh. Don't be dismayed. Whatever Sarah tells, here you go, ladies. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. See that? Come on, you should be excited about that, ladies. There are times when God says to listen to husbands, listen to their wives. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. This is a really key verse because it's saying, look, way back when, years earlier, the Lord had showed up in Abram's life and he said, you will be the father of many nations. And he held on to that promise Abraham did. And now, in chapter 21, when the baby is born, the Lord comes up and says to him, there it is, that child, that boy, through him your descendants will come. So Abraham looks back and says, I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I'm going to be the father of many nations. All the families of the world will be blessed in me. And now the Lord just told me it's all through Isaac. So this is a very important moment to understand that. There's a picture of the elderly couple and their baby, just to drive it home. They were very, very old when Isaac was born. It was a miracle. It was life from the dead. The Lord promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And now the Lord continues the promise, only here he tells Abraham, blessing is going to come through Isaac. So what does Isaac represent? Very simply, Isaac represents life. But not any kind of life. Life from the dead, resurrection life, eternal life. He represents that in the Old Testament. He represents that for Abraham. God came on the scene and miraculously provided a baby when Abraham didn't think that would ever happen. It represented life in the midst of death, the dead womb and Abraham's sexual death. Life from the dead. The blessing of Abraham, the promise fulfilled through his seed, that's what's going to happen. The promise is going to be fulfilled through his seed. The gospel preached to Abraham is life for the dead. It's life for the dead. And when you put it that way, doesn't it make perfect sense? Because that's the gospel for us. What's the one passage that every Christian can agree on is the basis for the gospel? It's John 3:16, isn't it? What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Life. That's the message of the gospel. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why if you go to the only book, there's only one book in the whole Bible that shows gospel preaching to the unbeliever during the church age. There's only one book. Stop and think for a minute. Okay, there's only one book that's written during the church age that shows gospel preaching being done to the unbeliever. And what's that book? Book of Acts, right? The book of Acts. That's where it happens. We've been doing this in Thursday night Bible study, but you can do it too. Just go through the book of Acts and just read the preaching. Go to a place where Peter or Paul or somebody else is preaching the good news and find out what they mention and highlight every time, no matter where they are, whether they're in Jerusalem or Caesarea or Athens, no matter where they are, they highlight the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's good news. It's life from the dead. And that's what he brings when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive. That's the gospel. That's the good news. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Jesus said, the water that I will give you will become in you a well of water springing up to eternal life. And he said that just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so also the Son gives life to whom he wishes. He says, I tell you truly, truly, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He said, after he'd fed the 5,000, he said to them, I know you came because you ate of the food. You were hungry. You had a need for your belly. Don't work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life. And he said, I am the bread of life. He said, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. And he also said, it's the Spirit who gives life. He said, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. And he said in John 10:10, that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, a life you cannot lose. And at the tomb of Lazarus, he told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And the night before he went to the cross, when Thomas said, I don't know the way, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And at the very end actually in the book of Romans, Paul says that if we've died with Christ, we will live with him. And he said, Jesus died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And as I've been quoting already tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Or in the book of Colossians, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Or in the letter of 1 John chapter 5. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, that's what we have. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit inside. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We have eternal life in us. And Jesus said about that life, and he talked about the Holy Spirit this way too. And if you go and study, you find out that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is often associated with life. That the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. And so we have the Spirit inside of us. We have that eternal life inside of us. And Jesus described it as wells of water springing up to eternal life. That's who you are. That's just who you are. The worst thing we can do, by the way, you know what the worst thing is that we can do? Try to live by the letter when we have life inside of us. That's legalism, right? The law, the letter brings death. The Spirit brings life. So that sometimes, you know, we just have to turn off the computer of our looking according to the letter and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and saying, wait a minute, I'm born from above. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Christ lives inside of me. And every word that I hear from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit makes life for me. And I should rely and trust in that a little bit more and a little less on me trying to figure it out or me trying to look at things by the letter of the law and trying to cut and paste my Bible. But live. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And He's inside you. Live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to hear from your word. We thank you that Jesus died so we could live and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life and that He's inside us as your children and that that's who we are. And we just want to just thank you for that tonight, Father. And we just know that as we tune into that channel, that the Holy Spirit is going to give us more life and allow us to live that way. And we're going to just be enjoying you. And we know that's what you want. So we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.